Title of our message is See, Experience, and Apply. And actually, there should be, if the way to do it right, put an arrow from see to experience, and then put another arrow from experience to apply, because it actually is a sequence. Our flagship verse that we've been talking about the past few Sundays, and I ask you to commit that to memory. Oh, I didn't ask you to, I just said it would be a good idea if you did it, and that is Colossians 3, chapter or verse 1 through 4. And so I'm going to recite that again, and then I'm going to recite some excerpts from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we're going to talk about Hebrews. And these all do connect, and Paul is talking about, in these verses, he's talking about hidden lives, he's talking about a realm that we don't see or experience, no, that we don't see but we can experience. And in Colossians, Paul says, you know, and I'm going to recite this because sometimes when you read verses, sometimes it becomes pedestrian. It's like you're just reading something, and I think to hear it, not being read is important. And Paul says, so if you've been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your real life is hidden in this realm with the Messiah in God. And when the Messiah, Christ who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Got it? There's a hidden life, yours. There's a realm we can't see, and that is where your real life is. And Paul expands on this concept in 2 Corinthians, and he defines the seeking and the setting. The seeking what is above and the setting our minds on what is above. He defines our search there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, some excerpts from there, and we went over this some time ago. And Paul talks about a treasure. He says, now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power of this treasure may be from God and not from ourselves. Now, the clay jars are pressured, but they're not crushed. They're perplexed, but they're not in despair. They are persecuted, but they're not abandoned. They are struck down, but they're not destroyed. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. How does this renewal occur, Paul? For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. That's why we don't give up. Even though you're a clay jar, even though your outer person is being destroyed, your inner person is being renewed day by day. And how is this occurring? And here's what I want to draw you to from what Paul just said there. He explains how our inner person is being renewed, and he explains why our outer person is being destroyed. And we find that the process that destroys our outer person and renews our inner person has the same origin. Tracking? The way our outer person is being destroyed is affliction. We've got affliction in our nation. Now, affliction is a general term. Affliction can be have multifacets. It can be financial affliction. It can be relationship affliction. It can be health affliction, etc. But the affliction that you and I go through every single day is doing a number on our outer person, isn't it? Simultaneously and coexisting, that same said affliction somehow, some way, is also renewing our inner person day by day. The cause of our renewal and the cause of our outer person destruction is the same. This is hard. It's affliction. Therefore, we don't give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. How? Well, Paul says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. The affliction is renewing, and this is for the people of God only, just for the people of God. Your affliction is actually boomeranging back and causing renewal of your inner person day by day. Now, I understand Romans 8:28. See, this is the all things that Paul's talking about in Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined that they were going to be conformed to the image of his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. So the affliction that we're experiencing as God's people actually is causing somehow, some way, an inner person renewal. Again, just for the people of God. You see things, you experience things, and you apply things. And then Paul says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal, absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. And here's the money phrase. So, because all that's true, so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because for what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. See, experience, and apply. Now, concerning these truths that Paul puts down here, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11 on the back of your devotional, because we're going to look at a historical demonstration of these concepts that Paul just talked about. Because concepts can be just ideals sometimes. And Paul gave us some lofty concepts and some lofty ideals. But can it be put into shoe leather, and can it be applied? And when we go to Hebrews, we see historical documentation and historical demonstration of exactly these concepts. And the thing about Hebrews, would you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews? And what that is about, it is the heroes of faith in Scripture, and it is about what these people went through. There is extra-biblical documentation of these things. There are extra biblical writers who talk about the very persecution that the Christians went through, the early church went through. These are Christian Jews that Paul is, or not Paul, that the author of Hebrews is talking about here. And there's extra biblical writings that document this. Now, we don't need that, obviously. I mean, Scripture is authoritative on its own, but still, it's just kind of interesting, isn't it, that there are authors who have no Christian bent at all who actually back up what Scripture says. So let's see what this group did. And concerning the clay jars, we're going to start with the clay jardom. You have your clay jardom and my clay jardom. Remember, clay jars are pressured, they're perplexed, they're persecuted, and they are struck down. That's what happens to a clay jar. A clay jar is fragile. I'm a clay jar. You're a clay jar. We have these things happen to us. But the reason we do not give up, the reason we keep persevering, is because inside that clay jar is this extraordinary power that Paul calls a treasure. And the treasure inside the clay jars does something for us. It stops us from being crushed. It stops us from being in despair. It stops us from being abandoned. And eventually, it stops us from being destroyed. So Ken, is there a group that shows this? So let's look at the clay jardom of these people in Hebrews. And I want you to skip down. We'll start at verse 37. You see that in the middle of your devotional? We're going to start at verse 37 and talk about their experience as clay jars. They were stoned. I want you to remember, we're correlating this with Paul's ideal. And he says, remember, he says, the outer person is being destroyed. We don't give up, even though the outer person is being destroyed. Let's look at the destruction to their outer person. And let's compare that to us today. See if we even come close to this kind of thing. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Reading from Hebrews 11, starting with verse 37. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Would you call that momentary light affliction? See, I'm very aware of my earthly facts. These are earthly facts. This is what clay jars can be susceptible to. So I see my earthly facts. I experience my earthly facts. And then the temptation, now watch this. The temptation is to apply what I see, what I experience. The temptation then is to apply that, to make an applique, and to superimpose that, and to say, this constitutes and defines my life. What I see, what I experience, the enemy wants me to apply that as that which defines who I am and define my life. See, you're very aware of your earthly facts. You see them. You experience them. And what the enemy does to you, but see, remember, you are a man and a woman of God. Remember that we are being renewed day by day. remember that even though this is true, we don't give up. And this is why we keep going, because we hold a singular truth that the world does not hold. All that the world has is their earthly facts. And we can get sucked into that same kind of worldly thinking. What we see, what we experience, is who we are. But Paul says, so we do not focus on what is seen, because what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. The people of God have opposing truths that coexist simultaneously. You have a heavenly truth. You have a hidden life that coexists simultaneously in a hidden realm that is the absolute opposite of your earthly facts. Remember last week we talked about verse 3 right there in Hebrews 11. Remember verse 3? And we can look at that and we can say, well, the author of Hebrews just went off here on a tangent and he's just trying to put a little proof text in there to explain faith and explain how faith works. And I say, I don't think that's the case at all. I think what verse 3 is talking about is that the universe pre-existed in an invisible form, and the pre-existing invisible form of the universe was chaotic, and it was empty, and it was formless, it had no purpose, and it was dark. Now, we look at verse 37 of Hebrews, and we look at those earthly facts that those people were going through. We look at the on-the-ground experience that they had. We look at what they saw and what they experienced. They needed to understand. The reason verse 3 is in here about the universe and how God spoke and he took these things that were absolutely chaotic and empty and dark, and God speaks and he turns them into what is the Garden of Eden. He takes all of the dross and he makes it into something beautiful. The people that the author is talking about here need to understand this concept. We need to understand this concept also, that God takes that in our lives that seems all of those things that the universe once was. And God took all of these things, these earthly facts that these people were experiencing in Hebrews. They need to understand that about God. I need to understand that about God. I need to know that. I need to know that what on surface looks like what the universe looked like at one time, empty and no purpose and dark and chaotic, and that even though that is the case, that God is able to take those things and combine with his word, and he turns it into what is hidden from me, what is kept from me. You see, I think, and you think, I think the natural way to think is that the things of our life that are over in this column that are good. We take the things of our life, and these are the good things in our life, and over here are the things that are not so good. And that we think that God can take only the things that are good, only the things that we think we've done right, and he can eventually use that for his glory and for our Christ-likeness. You see, the hope of God's people is, and what the author is bringing out here is, that God takes both. He takes this on this side, the things that we call good, and he takes this on this side, the things that we call bad, and he brings them together, and he combines them with his word, and he makes something wonderful out of those things. That's hard for us to understand, but that is why this third verse is in here, to show us this is the mindset of these people. They had to understand that concept about God. See, we have a singular hope and a singular truth as God's people, and that is, we have the opposite fact, the opposite heavenly truth held for us and saved for us in this realm. In Matthew's book, when he starts out his genealogy of Jesus, and then he goes into the birth of Jesus. The angel says this to Mary: you're to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His people. Jesus saves his people from their sins and from all of the things that we read here in verse 37 and 38 that was happening to a group of Jewish Christians. And he saves them from those sins, and he takes them like he took the universe, and he speaks, and he changes the chaos and the emptiness and the darkness and the no purpose, and his speaking into those facts changes them and morphs them into what becomes an incomparable, eternal weight of glory for God's people. Now, in order for us to understand this, in order for this to be a present help for us and not just a future hope, there is a concept about God that we need to understand. And that concept about God is that something invisible, characteristic of God throughout Scripture, something invisible underlies and is foundational for that which is visible, that which becomes visible. You have a hidden life that is invisible. And it is the underlying and the foundation for the eventual life that will be visible. Paul says one day that will be visible. And when it is revealed, it will be glorious. I want to give you an example of how the invisible underlies what is visible. And the greatest example of that, you know, you doubt whether you have a hidden life. You doubt whether there's this other realm. You have difficulty experiencing it. You have difficulty seeing it. And therefore, you have great difficulty in applying that to as that which defines your life. Well, the incarnation is the best example of this. It's a wonderful example of this. I'm going to read some excerpts to you. You see, the Word of God was invisible. The Word of God was eternal. The Word of God preexisted. There came a point and a time in history when that Word of God became visible, became tangible, became concrete. You see, we serve a God that takes the things of our life and holds them for us and hides them for us in this realm. And when he deems it appropriate, when God decides it is now time to make something visible that is underlying and hidden, he speaks it into existence. God speaks it into concrete tangibility. And one day, for God's people, you will experience that. And I will experience that. We will see, through the Word of God, our hidden lives spoken into concrete tangibility. Watch this. Look what God did with his Word. John, he says, the book of John, he starts out his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. This is an example. This is the concept. This is the characteristic of God that you and I have got to grasp in order to get the hope that comes from this message. Because I see my earthly facts so clearly. And I experience my earthly facts so clearly. And I many times, what the enemy gets me to do is to then apply that. You know what I mean by applying it? To apply your earthly experience, your earthly facts, as that which is defining your life. This is it. Amen. Thank you, Kate. Why is the world in chaos today? Because people see, they experience, and they are now applying that as an eternal truth over their lives. They are now applying that as, this is what defines my life. Oh no, not for God's people. Can we serve a God like that? Can we actually serve a God that gives us back, not only gives us back, but takes all of the things like he did with the universe that seemed to me purposeless, that seemed to me chaotic, that seemed to me dark, and seemed to me empty? Can we serve a God that speaks those things into something that is, what's Paul say? Incomparable, eternal weight of glory. Well, look, because in order for me to buy into this, and for you to buy into this, we have to understand the characteristic of God. This is how he works. This is how he has always worked, and this is how he will remain working. Here's what he did with his son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, invisible, hidden. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us at a particular time in history of the world. God spoke, and when God deems it, God will speak, and he will reveal that about you and that about me, which is presently, as Paul says, your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. And when the Messiah is revealed, you also will be revealed with him. This is God's modus of operation. He did it with his son. Jesus of Nazareth, now here, stretch your theological thinking here. Jesus of Nazareth had a beginning. The Son of God was eternal. You see, that's what John's saying here. The Word was eternal. The Word was one with God from the beginning. But Jesus of Nazareth had a beginning. He had a visible, the Word had a visible beginning. Up to this point, the Word of God was invisible. See, up to this point, your hidden life is invisible. But still, that invisible, watch this, that invisible exerted an influence over what was visible. Did I lose you there? Yeah, okay. Okay, here, let me... Your invisible hidden life can and will exert an influence over your visible, tangible life. It can and it will. Just like the Word of God, which was invisible, exerted an influence over the tangible world. You see, that is what Paul says is available to you and to me. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is eternal. Nope, reverse that. What is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. There came a point in history when Jesus of Nazareth had a beginning. Go to your concordance, look up Jesus, and you will not see it anywhere in the Old Testament. You'll see the Word of God. But Jesus himself had a beginning when God spoke. God spoke again. He speaks in Genesis 1 and he creates a tangible world. He speaks again and his word this time becomes visible. Now there'll be a third speaking. There's going to be a third speaking. And that third speaking occurs in Revelation. And that third speaking is going to impact you greatly. Because when God speaks, and when he determines it to be the right time, that which is hidden becomes visible. But that does not mean that your invisible hidden life cannot exert an influence over you today. It can and it will. But the secret for this, the key to this is, again, seeing, experiencing, and applying. Paul invites us to see and set our minds on those lives that are hidden. Paul invites us to seek that, to set our minds on it. And when that happens, you will experience. Did people experience the Word of God prior to the incarnation? Yes. Did they see it? No. Can your hidden life exert an influence over your visible life today? Yes. That is why. That is why we don't give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. This is life-changing. Because the enemy wants you to stay seeing your earthly facts. Look at their earthly facts. None of mine are like that. And we'll find out next week how this group of people handled this. Stoned, sawed in half, died by the sword. My earthly facts don't even approach that. And yet, we will find they lived out of, and their hidden lives exerted an influence over what they were experiencing on the ground. Something invisible underlies, for God's people and the way God works, that which is visible. Now, Teresa gave me a good example of this on the porch swing. She said it's like water. That was a great example. H2O, hydrogen, invisible. Oxygen, invisible. Visible. Tangible. Concrete. You have a life. This is exciting. Can't you just wait for that day? And we will on that day, we like the universe, like the author says in verse 3 here, they stepped back and by faith they said, okay, now I get it. The universe, yes, I understand. And we will have that universe day for your life when you will step back and God speaks from the throne, behold, I make all things new. And you will look at that and you will say, exactly. Exactly. The brothers and sisters, that invisible hidden life can exert an influence over you today, can bleed into your tangible concrete living today. Paul gives us a warning. What you see now and what you experience now should not be applied now as that which defines you. Repeat that back to me. Okay, never mind. What you see now, what you experience now, should not be applied as that which defines you. That's what Hebrews 11, 37, and 38 is talking about here. Because how easy it would have been for these people, stoned, sawed in half, died by the sword, persecuted, wandered about, had no home, lived in caves, how easy and natural would it have been for them this is my life. But what Paul does say, what you don't see now, you can experience now, and you should apply it now as that which defines your life. Is this hard? Well, I'm going to tell you, it is hard. It's simple. How about this? It's simple, but it's not easy. Simple, but not easy. I tumbled to the idea this week that, and this is so trite what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it because I'm trite. Living out of this word puts you in a different place. You see, instead of praying to challenge and change your earthly facts, we pray to see that which is unseen. We pray to experience that which is unseen. And then what the Spirit will do with that, he'll allow you and encourage you to apply that as this is what defines my life. It Could we serve a God like that? Well, yes, says the author of Hebrews, look what he did to the universe. Yes, says John, look what he did with the Word of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. And then John ends that by saying, no one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. When God deigns it so, he takes the invisible underlying foundation of your hidden life and he speaks it into concrete tangibility. Why is this important? One of the a famous verse that has exerted a tremendous tyranny over us theologically is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. And I love that passage. And I use that passage at gravesides. And what that passage says, Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know, he's talking about the dead in Christ and about the coming, the second coming. And but there's something there in verse 13 that we need to also apply to other things. He says in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who sleep. Otherwise, you will grieve like the rest who have no hope. Now, watch this. Let's extrapolate that. Let's take that concept. Are God's people informed about these truths? You know, I heard Alex McFarland this week on 88.3 AFR. And Alex McFarland was talking about what he's concerned about in the church today, that God's people are not people of the book anymore. That God's people are now people of the experience, people of the church experience. You know, we did church, and we had the strobes, and we had what an experience. And Alex is right. He said, we become a people of the church experience instead of people of the book experience. And we have to be informed. You and I need to be informed. My job is to inform you. I'm going to inform you about this hidden life. I'm going to inform you that you should seek and set your minds on this hidden life. I'm going to inform you that you can experience that hidden life now and further inform you that you take that and you apply it. That is your real life. Don't let the enemy come across and side up alongside you and say, no, your earthly facts, this is what you see, it's right here, Tim. This is what you experience, it's right here, Tim. Therefore, you apply that. That's what defines you, and that's where he beats you. And Alex says, what Paul says in here in 1 Thessalonians 4, we will grieve like the rest who have no hope. Because we've been through a tough week. And you're seeing people who have no hope. And the reason this is important for you to grasp and for me to grasp, the reason is so that you don't grieve your life. You don't be like Jacob, the complainer in chief, Jacob of Scripture, yes, who got bogged down in his earthly facts and whined and complained to God constantly. Read it. No. We don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. Because what they do is they live out of what they see right in front of them, what they experience right in front of them, and they apply that as this is my life. And it is, you grieve. We don't need that to be like the rest that grieve without hope. We see and set our minds on, see, experience, and apply, and you can And this is not a passive activity, by the way. This is an active thing. You can experience that hidden life, and that hidden unseen life, just like the Word of God, can bleed into your life today and exert an influence over it and change it. I think this is such a big concept. I just say, you know, just forget it, Tim. It's too big. Just let it go and go back to now I lay me down to sleep kind of preaching. Now, you know, I'll tell you, this Newville Church is not a curl up by the fire with a cup of hot cocoa church. You know, we've got enough of those. And I had a great experience this week, actually. And a great experience. Someone came up to me. I had no idea. They listened to our messages. And out of the clear blue, it was the day I really needed it, too. He said, I want you to know I listened to your message. And he said, you know, I sound like I'm lauding myself here, but I'm not. I'm lauding the Holy Spirit. He said, this is what God's people need. He said, they need what you're doing. They need to hear this stuff. They need to go deeper. And I know it's a challenge. See, don't overlook the treasure. End with this. Don't overlook the treasure. And it all comes down to what you focus on. Paul says, don't focus on what you see, but focus on what is unseen, because that unseen thing can actually influence your life today. Got it? Good? Yeah. Yeah. Simple, not easy. Let's pray. Lord, bless these words. Amen.